Genesis 2. I do miss my wife, and it's in times when she's gone like this, and I get all the guys, you know, and I love the guys, but I told Brother Dreher just before the message tonight that I feel, I'm studying for this message all day yesterday, and I feel like the biggest hypocrite because, I mean, I'm struggling with doing, bringing application to what I'm telling us to do today. I struggled with yesterday, so I know that it's not always easy to raise our children correctly, is it? It's challenging, and our world doesn't make it easy, does it? The world makes it hard. Our flesh makes it hard. We lose our temper, or we don't have the attitude that we should. We can make it hard on our kids by the kind of attitude that we have. So this morning, I'll be talking to fathers, but I'll also be talking to mothers. And so if you take notes, what we will be doing this morning is showing you how to develop healthy relationships with your children, and what a better way to teach than to show how God created us in the relationship that he determined, or rather prepared and developed in the beginning with us as our Father. Okay? So let's have prayer, and we'll get into this tonight in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Father, tonight, one more time, as we pray, Lord, we need to hear from you. I pray, God, that you'll speak to the hearts of your people this morning. Help me to be emptied of self, to be filled up with your Spirit, Lord. Help me to be faithful, to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray for your people this morning that their hearts would be open, that they would be faithful and obedient to you as well. Lord, we love you, and we need you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, healthy relationships within families today is almost non-existent. You have to really look hard and deep to find it from a cultural standpoint. And I think a lot of the reason why, I wouldn't say totally, but some of the reason why, if not a lot of the reason why, is because of what we allow our children to be exposed to as parents. For example, I did some research and found some statistics about TV watching, and the average lifespan of an individual, we will, on average, as a and these statistics are from the United States, watch TV for 9 years of our life. That's 24 hours a day for 9 years of our life. The percentage of Americans that regularly watch TV while eating dinner is 67%. The percentage of Americans who admit that they watch too much TV is 49%. The number of minutes per week that the average child watches TV is 1,480 minutes, which is approximately 24.6 hours a week. That's a lot of TV. The percentages, or rather, they did a percentage of 4 to 6 year old children, and they asked them to choose between watching TV or spending time with their father. And 54% of them preferred TV. The number of violent acts on TV by the age of 18 years old that a child will see is 150,000 violent acts. And the number of 30-second TV commercials that will be seen, or rather seen in a year by the average child, is 16,000 commercials. Now, what's interesting about the commercials is that toddlers are not able to distinguish between what is a commercial and what is an actual television show. And so whenever you, also a child, it's the same principle is true when it comes to stories and puzzles over advertisements. They're not able, until they're age 8 years old, they're not able to distinguish between what is true and not true. And they have no idea that a commercial might not be totally honest, or that it might be untruthful. And so, as children take in these multitudes of commercials, they learn to place their worth in these material possessions, as these statistics show. They grow in materialism, and this materialism contributes to their discontent, unhappy relationships, and even contributes, as this article shows, to drug abuse. In the year 2000, $2 billion was spent on advertising just to children. By 8 years later, the year 2008, the number rose to $15 billion that was spent on advertisements just for children. And as I said, because they're not able to determine or distinguish between what is true and not true, or what is being honest and what isn't honest. The world is stealing the hearts of our children from a cultural standpoint. Our family needs to determine to develop relationships with our children that makes it easy for them to cultivate a love relationship with us. We need to determine to have a relationship where with our children we can answer questions that they have, so that we can talk to them about concerns that they have in life. One pastor said love is spelled this way. Let me spell the word love for you. Ready? T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. I think that's good. Our greatest desire for our children is to win their heart, not to give it away. They get away from God, and we know that that happens at time with our children, but they always need to know that we're there for them when they need us. Spending individual time with our children will help us to develop this kind of relationship so that they understand that they can be close to us. We have to determine to spend this kind of time with our kids. God here in our text, Genesis chapter 2, wants a close relationship with Adam. Wants to be close to him. He wants to share in relationship, in fellowship, in mutual love with Adam. Now it says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis, look what it says. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Where are you, Adam?" The implication here is that God and Adam walked in the garden together. Routine. They spent time together. They were accustomed to these things. It says in the scriptures, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Luke chapter 3, don't turn there, listen to what it says. Luke chapter 3, verse 38, as it gives the genealogy, it speaks of Adam this way. Listen close. "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of who? God." God spent time with his son in the cool of the day. You see, God wanted a relationship with Adam. He wanted it to be intimate. He wanted it to be personal. And a father-son, a father-child relationship, a parent-child relationship is meant to be intimate. It's meant to be personal. God originally created an environment so that he and Adam could have this wonderful relationship, fellowship built around mutual love. So the environment matters, doesn't it? God created an environment to cultivate this kind of a relationship. Verse 4, in our text, look what it says. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth which were, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and the very plant, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up in the midst of the earth, a mist a mist rather from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And God created this environment. Why do you think he did that? He did that so that Adam could live in this environment that God created. Why did God do that? So that he could have fellowship with him. So that he could walk with him. So that they in this environment could live happily and joyfully and have a healthy relationship. Now this morning, I want you to know that we have to create an atmosphere in our homes that's going to cultivate the kind of relationships that we need to have with our kids, parents. Also, the same is true for grandparents as well. That we would do away with some things in our home. That we would add some things to our home that would create in our home the kind of attitude and the kind of spirit that our children need as we determine to cultivate the kind of relationship with them that they need to have. It might mean this morning that we need to make some changes. It might mean this morning that we need to make some decisions. And that's good. And I want to encourage you this morning to be mindful and have your heart open and in tune as we determine to create this healthy environment for our children. This morning, three things that will help you to create the healthy relationship with your children that they desperately need. Three things. Number one, a healthy father, son, parent, child, however you want to say it this morning, relationship begins when you are the supreme influence in their life. You are their influence in their life. Over and above any other influence. And understand, obviously I'm not speaking of an influence that you would have over God in your child's life. God is the ultimate influence. But as parents, we should have supreme influence in our kids' life. We shouldn't turn the hearts of our children over to any other influence. Not that we wouldn't allow them to have friends or to be involved in friendships. But we, mom and dad, are the primary influence in their life. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." John Phillips says this, "The human body is so complex in entity that no scientist can comprehend more than a fraction of its composition in functions. A mere piece of skin the size of a postage stamp requires 3 million cells, a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. Yet the evolutionists would ask us to believe that the blind force of chance produced our bodies. It would be simpler to believe that Webster's unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion at a print factory." I liked that. Did you know that God formed us? As a potter forms a vessel, God formed us. I remember whenever I was in junior high, we made cups or bowls or whatever you wanted to make. You know, you get the clay and you sort of form it. I remember I thought I was going to make a really neat cup, you know, so that the base would be really wide and then it would just sort of come in and the hole at the top would be really small. And it was really hard to do that. And, you know, I think my mom may still have that little cup that I did, but you know, I remember forming it and just really working at it because I wanted mine to be unique and different and really amazing. And then whenever it came out of the fire, it was so ugly. I mean, it was the worst one of all, but mom loved it. She thought it was beautiful. And I painted it, you know, painted the outside of it, you know, all different colors and everything. And I made that thing. I formed it. I created it. And God created us. He formed us. He wants to not just form us in creation. He wants to mold our lives. He wants to have an influence in our decisions, in our actions. And as an example, God forming Adam in the garden and molding and creating him, we as parents should have an influence in molding and shaping the lives of our children. We need to determine this morning to play an active role in the molding and the shaping of our children for God. Because they will not naturally turn to God. They need to be pointed that way. What does it mean to mold the life of your child? What does it mean? Well, it means in Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So you can't leave them alone, can you? Oh, they'll figure it out. No, they won't. They won't. Somebody will get a hold of them, and they'll point them in the wrong direction because we didn't point them in the right direction. We need to guide them to God. You know what? There's a lot of kids that ride on the church bus along the way, and some of them are salvaged, aren't they? I was a bus kid. I was salvaged. And there's a lot of kids. I remember as a kid that rode the church bus. I went to junior high with him, Matt Sperling, and he and I met each other in college again. It was amazing. We went to elementary school together, and then I saw him in college. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing here? You know, he was a bus kid. His mom and dad are unbelievers. He pastors in Iowa right now. I can't remember the name of the town he pastors. Ottawa, I think. But anyway, he pastors up there, and he's salvaged. But it wasn't because mom and dad point him in the right direction. You're taking a big chance if you're going to let the elements of this world aim your children to God. The percentage is very low that they'll find God without you. Very low. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So what does it mean to mold the life of our child? It means point them to God. Point them to God. We have to do that. Proverbs 22:6 says, the molding of your life of your child looks like this. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we need to train them. You know where the word train comes from? An interesting word. It has to do with discipline. It has to do with discipline. For instance, it's used of archers who aim their arrows in a particular direction. They're training their arrow. Some of us are better than others. My wife won championships in archery. I don't know if anybody knew that, but I don't mess with her, you know. For a lot of reasons. She's pretty tough in a lot of other ways too, but she was very good with the bow. She trained it well. And the idea is whenever you train that arrow, the arrow was a picture of our child. And the way that they should go, when you release it, it will go right where you pointed it. That's training. And if we don't train our children in the way of God, they will go in the way we train them. We need to take an active role, don't we, moms and dads, in pointing our children in the way that they should go. And the same is true with grandparents, that we would train them, that we'd point them. Where do we point them? We point them to God. We point them to God. Proverbs 23, how do we mold our children? 23:26 says this, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Men, fathers, grandfathers, you should memorize that verse. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. No, don't act according to what you see on TV. No, don't follow your friends. No. Follow me. Do what I do. Say what I say. Act how I act. Let me be your primary influence, not your friends, not the world. Me. My son, give me thine heart. We ought to be able to say that. We should never say, oh, do what I say, not what I do, because it doesn't work. Point your kids in the way they should go. Mold their life. Aim them to God. Train them in the way they should go. Give me thine heart. We should be the primary influence in the lives of our kids. We should influence where they go, moms and dads. We should influence where they go. In other words, we shouldn't just let our kids go wherever they want to go. Oh, you want to go there? Oh, okay. No, 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 no. Where are you going? Who will be there? What will you be doing? You understand? We need to monitor these things. Be an influence on where they go. Be an influence on what they do. You're going to be doing what at this particular place that you're going? I don't feel totally comfortable with that. Dad, you're such a boring dad. I never get to do anything. I know that I'm going to hear these things. I already hear never, you know. It's like one of them's asking me for cookies. Dad, can I have some cookies? I'm like, no. You know, I'm Mr. No. I'm such a meanie when mom's not around. I never get to do any, never get cookies. Yeah, okay. Influence what they do. You know, what our kids do, it matters. And what we let them do, it does matter. And we should monitor, we should influence what they do. We should influence who they hang out with, shouldn't we? You just let your kids hang out with anybody? Let them be an influence on their friends? It doesn't work like that. We have to monitor. We have to have an influence on who they hang out with. And so if it's a bad influence, then we probably shouldn't let them spend a lot of time with that person. Unless we're coming to church, right? Yeah. Influence how they live, which would include how they live at home, their attitude at home. Influence when they decide they're a teenager and they can start getting involved in relationships, romantic relationships, you know, because they're 15 years old and they got life figured out, right? And I'm ready. We're going to go on a date. Where are you going to go? You know, or I love them. Really, you love, huh? Okay. You know, they're probably too young for that kind of thing. And as a parent, we should probably influence their relationships when it comes to romance. Influence them. Not let them get involved with that because it'll just turn around and hurt them later. And we've been there, haven't we? We've been involved with those youthful, relational type things. They only create scars. How many relationships that you have you been involved with, mom and dad, that you're regretful of before you got married? How many of those you just have great memories of? You understand? We should influence our children's relationships when it comes to romance. Don't just let them just go and do whatever they want. Oh, you're going to go on a date. Okay, alone? Not a good idea. Not a good idea. So we should influence them. Boy, you're awful hard, Pastor. I know my kids... In training them and pointing them in the way that they should go, I might end up being along the way the kind of dad that is a little bit overprotective. But I want to have an influence, and I want to be the primary influence in their life. I want to aim them in the way of God. I want to guide them to God. I want to take an active role in their lives. And as parents, we should determine this morning. Dads, we should determine this morning to be the kind of father that God wants us to be. Grandfather that God wants us to be. That we would be, number one, the primary influence in molding the life of our children. Number two, a healthy father-son relationship is established when you teach them the purpose of life. The purpose of life. Do you know there's a lot of kids that have no idea what the purpose of life is? And they'll spend half of their lives looking for themselves. It's not unnecessary. Whenever mom and dad would teach their kids, what is the purpose of life? Why are you on this earth? Let me help you to see that. Let me help you to understand that. Let me teach you that. Now I want to read to you a few verses, okay? Let's start in verse number 8. I'm going to read to verse 15. Follow along. It says, the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Did you know that God did not create Adam without a purpose? We understand that God wanted fellowship with Adam. God wanted him to have relationship with, or rather wanted relationship with Adam. But he didn't create him just to live in the garden and to do nothing. No, he created Adam, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him work to do. God created Adam to work. God created man to work. Work. Even before the fall, God wanted man to work. To dress it means to work. To keep it means to guard or to observe or to give heed. So God gave him a job. You know what his job was? To take care of the garden. Did you know what we do does matter to God? And what our children determine or decide to do, it does matter to God, and it should matter to us. And it should be our desire, it should be our one of our passions is to teach our children how to work. Teach them how to be workers. What our children do with their lives, it should matter to us. We need to take an active role in determining to point our kids to God when it comes to making plans for their life. Oh, please listen to this, moms and dads. Well, I'll just let them decide what they're going to do. Hey, why don't we take an active role in pointing our children in a particular direction when it comes to making plans for their life? I'm not saying that we need to decide what our kids do as far as career or college. We don't need to decide necessarily, but we need to point them to God. We need to point them to finding direction from God in what they do with their life. And finding direction from God in how they decide to find purpose in their life. Remember what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 15, which we said earlier. It says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We shouldn't leave our children to decide what they are going to do with the rest of their life. On their own, but teach them. Teach them, first of all, to work, and that God does have a purpose for them. You know, it's not wise for us as parents to let our kids goof off all day long. It's not wise. It's also not wise for us to let them watch TV all day long and to play video games all day long and to sleep till noon every day. That's not good. Our children need to learn to work. Now, obviously, we want to be mindful that, on how much we put on them. They're not slaves at the same time, but they need to learn to work. They need to learn how to take responsibility. I'll tell you what, it bugs the fire out of me to see what young people today can't be responsible, cannot be responsible, and it's carried up into their 20s and now into their 30s, and some guys even in their 40s still can't take responsibility. And as parents, we need to teach our children to work, and we need to teach them to take responsibility for their actions, to take responsibility for their life, and to point them to God as they look for purpose in their life. Work for God. Serve God. Work for Him. Serve Him. Let Him lead you in a career path. God created us to work. You know, people sit around, they lose purpose, don't they? In training, God influences us. He teaches us purpose, doesn't He? Can I say something, one more thing about purpose? And this goes back to, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That we want to point our kids to serving and working for God and point them to God. We need to do it too. We need to be an example. We want our kids to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to God. We want our kids to be faithful to church. We need to be faithful to church. We need to be what we want them to be. And we have to decide that. Not just tell our kids, but show our kids how to be faithful, how to be servants, how to be workers, hard workers for God. They need that. When my kids get home, we park on the street. Most of you know that at times in the front yard. It's really busy in front of the high school. Sometimes real busy on 14th Street, Fulton. I don't know if you notice, but there's black marks on the road all through there because everybody has a big truck and they want to show off, you know, their big engine or whatever. And so, whatever, I laugh every time they, you know. It's funny because it's big truck, little guy in there, you know. But anyway, I get nervous whenever I pull in front of the house sometimes and the doors start flying open. Kids are just jumping out. They don't know. There's cars flying all around. You know what? I don't want my kids to get ran over by a car. And before we even come to a stop, I say, now, don't you open up the door. Don't be jumping out of the car. One of my kids was running towards the street one day. This has been a couple years ago. It was Grant. I yelled at him, stop. And he stopped right before he got to that curb. He was all out running, full bore. And a car went by right then. I'll tell you what, it scared the fire out of me. We want to protect our kids, don't we? You know, it's amazing. We want to protect our kids that way, but we won't put up barriers in our home to protect our kids from the elements of this world. A healthy father-son relationship must establish boundaries within their life. Standards. Rules. Now look at verse 16. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's protection in this warning, isn't there? God doesn't want Adam to sin. He wants relationship with Adam. He created the tree because Adam needed to have a choice, didn't he? And we all have a choice, don't we? Your children, even though you might put up boundaries and standards and rules and guidelines that are designed to protect them, they could still go outside of the boundaries, can't they? Because we all have a choice. But we are setting them up for failure, Mom and Dad, if we don't have boundaries. Because sin is destructive. And God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat thereof is the day that you're going to die. And so sin is destructive. Sin will destroy them. Sin will destroy us. It's very important that we have well-established biblical boundaries in our home. Yeah, well, we're not going to have drugs or alcohol in our house. The end. It's not going to be in there. Then we're not going to hang out with people who do drugs or drink alcohol. We're not going to hang out with them. We're not going to go where they go. We're not going to do what they do. Because they're heading down a road that we're not going to go down. That's a standard. That's a boundary. We're going to stay away from premarital, impure relationships. And we're not going to go on dates alone. That's a boundary. And it protects them. I never get to do anything. Hey, that's okay. You'll understand. They will understand, won't they? They might not understand it right now, but they will. We're not going to allow our children to get on the internet unsupervised. Don't do it. Don't let your kids get on internet without supervision, without protection there. The internet is a door that is wide open to filth and wickedness that you can't even believe. And kids have access to it like that. Cell phones? Oh, cell phones are so dangerous for kids. Am I saying that kids should never have a cell phone? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it should be locked down so tight they shouldn't. Even if they wanted to try to figure out how to get online and look at stuff, they should and they wouldn't be able to. You know, kids are smart. They know how to go into the history and delete everything. So you have no idea where they've been online. We got to protect our children. Well, you know, I'll let them have a TV in their room with cable. That's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. Guidelines, standards. There are some things that I will not let my children do. There are some places I will not let them go. There are some friends that, along the way, that will monitor, and they're not going to get to hang out with them that much because of the influence that's there. And we would be wise as moms and dads, as grandparents, that we would monitor, that we would set up these guidelines, these boundaries in our home, in our family, to protect our children. Not just let them do whatever they want to do. Our children are very deceptive. They have a tendency to be very deceptive. They have a tendency to be manipulative, to get their way. And we need to have a rule, a boundary that's designed to protect them. It's very, very important that we do this. So what our children will remember whenever they grow up is basically two things. You know what they are? How much love is in the home, and as I said in the beginning, how much time we spend with them. Basically, they'll remember those two things. How much love is in the home, and how much time we spend with them. All these things that we talked about that we need to develop in our home, be the primary influence, as I said earlier, help them to understand purpose in their life, to set up boundaries. They might not remember all of those things, but they'll remember how much love is in the home, and they'll remember how much time we spend with them. And with the sad stats that we saw earlier, it's no wonder that kids today are so disturbed. And they have these rotten influences in their life. There's no purpose in the life of our kids today. They have no purpose. No boundaries, no consequences. Do whatever you want. Basically not get in trouble. Why? Because parents have failed to spend the needed time with children, creating the right atmosphere to nurture the love that they need. Intimate relationships don't just happen. They don't. We have to invest our time to build this intimacy that requires us to unplug from distractions. Plan time to spend with your kids. Plan time to express to them how much you value each one of them. Rearrange your schedule. Rearrange it. Make it happen. By the way, we can't do that to the expense of our spouse, can we? Lots of parents put kids on the number one, and the spouse goes down low. It can't be that way. My wife needs to be number one, and then my kids. But they need that valued time. Whatever it takes, make it happen. Be the influence that they need. Influence them. Teach them to work for God. Be an example. Observe my ways as I work for God, you work for God. We're going to have ministry in the church, and we're going to serve. Explain boundaries. Explain consequences, even though not always do they understand. Can I read to you a quote from a man who has regret? He said this. He says, As I think back on my own life, my biggest regret is not spending more time with my children, he said. Making family your top priority means standing against culture where materialism and workaholism are rampant. It means realizing that you may not advance as fast as in your career as some of your colleagues, at least for a few years. He goes on, it means being willing to accept a lower standard of living, which is okay. We don't get to have all the nicest stuff, and that's okay. Knowing that you're doing the right thing for your children, giving them the emotional security they'll draw on for for the rest of their lives. Our kids need us. Dad, our kids need us. They need us to be an example. They need us to be their influence. They need us to help them to see purpose. They need us to put boundaries in their life so they won't wreck themselves. And if we don't, who will? If we're not the example that they need, who will be? Are they going to get it from TV? Are they going to get it from the entertainment industry? Who cares about nothing but their money? No. They'll get it from us. And so today we need to decide. We need to decide that we're going to be the kind of parents that God wants us to be. And we're going to, in our home, create an atmosphere. In the home, an atmosphere that cultivates this kind of relationship. And then we can point our kids in the way they should go. And not just let them loose and figure it out. No. We'll point them in the way they should go. And our theme for our life is this. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. And so we need to make some changes potentially this morning. That we would rearrange our schedule. That we would be the kind of example for our kids that we need to be. You say, well, it's too late for me. It's too late for me with my kids. Oh no, it's not too late. Yeah, you might have made mistakes in your past, but it's never too late to be the kind of example God wants you to be now, today. You say, well, no, I'm too far gone. I've already made too many. No. You're not too far gone. And you've not made too many mistakes because you're here today. And God is opening up the window of opportunity for you right now to make some corrections and to begin to cultivate, or rather create an atmosphere in your home that is conducive to cultivating these kind of relationships with our children. We might point them. We just went to camp last week and our kids made amazing decisions for God. And I've done that for years. Years and years and years. You know what breaks my heart so many times? When we get our kids back from camp and they're on fire for God, it didn't take but a couple weeks of being back where? At home. To wreck what God did. And it shouldn't be that way. Our home should be a haven where the atmosphere creates and cultivates the kind of relationship not only that we need to have with our kids, but the kind of relationship they need to have with God. You know what? If our kids went to camp and said, by the way, every kid who was at camp, and hopefully they'll give testimony tonight up here, but every kid said, I want to read my Bible every day. That's a big deal. You know, it's hard to read your Bible whenever the TV's on really loud. I don't know if you know that. Maybe it'd be a good thing, mom and dad, to turn the TV off for a while. And let's give our kids an opportunity to do what God wants them to do. Amen. Father, this morning we pray that you will help us as parents to create an atmosphere in our home that will cultivate the kind of relationship that we need to have with our kids and the kind of relationship they need to have with you. Lord, I know that in life it can be so hard to do, Lord, to be the example that you want me to be. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the times that I have failed in this area. And I pray, God, that you'll help me today to make the changes in my own life that I can say to my children, give me your heart and observe my ways. Lord, I pray for your people this morning that we would be strong and faithful and willing to commit in this area. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.